Thank you, my brother. If you have your copy of God's Word, if you would turn with me to John, chapter number 4. The book of John and chapter number 4. It'll take just a couple of minutes, but we're going to read a relatively lengthy section of text, but relax because we're not going to preach every single verse of that. But to grab the entirety, or at least a sufficient chunk of the narrative, we're going to read together the first 29 verses of John chapter number 4. There, God's Word says, John 4, verse 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." He's down south, he's heading north. Notice with me verse 4, where we're going to give really the main thrust of our message today. "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour," or noontime. It was the middle of the day, the hot of the day. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food," or to buy meat. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" Notice this, "For the Jews have no dealings," nothing to do with the Samaritans. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, or of a truth, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I, the speak unto thee, am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Today I speak on the subject of a date with the divine. A date with the divine. Or we may title the message, an appointment with the Almighty. Today I want to ask and answer this question. When you look at verse 4, John is inspired to pen these words, and he, that is Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. Why? That's what I want to ask and answer together today. Why must Jesus go through Samaria? Young's literal translation of the Bible says it was behooving him. Other translations say he had to, or he needed to go through Samaria. It is really kind of interesting, if you will stop and think on it, why did John say this? Why did John write that down? Why did John, when he's writing his gospel, what was it that impressed upon him? What did he know? What was it that the Spirit burdened his heart with that he would write that Jesus must needs go through Samaria? Why indeed was he inspired to include this little side note into the narrative? Clearly, John must have had some insight into the necessity that our Lord felt for traveling that way. But what was it? What was it that mandated? Why was it that Jesus must take that route? Why, as the text says, must needs Jesus go through Samaria? Was it a geographical necessity? Were all the other roads closed? So Jesus and his fellows had to take a detour through Samaria? Did Jesus hope to avoid enemies or escape trouble by taking this route through Samaria? Well, upon careful examination, what I think we will discover is this, that Jesus went this way because it was the Father's plan and purpose. Jesus must needs go through Samaria because the Good Shepherd leaves the 99 to go and save, to seek and to save that one lost sheep. And on that day, in the city of Samaria, or in the city of Sychar, in the area of Samaria, there were some lost sheep. One in particular, a woman at a well, but she was not the only lost sheep that the shepherd saved that day. Jesus went this way not because it was convenient, but because it was ordained by God. This was not a geographical necessity. This was a grace necessity. It was not necessary because of the easiest route. It was necessary because of God's electing purposes of salvation. Before the world began, God had predestinated. People say, now wait a minute. And I say, yes, that's a Bible word. Before the world began, God had predestinated, set the mark that this woman, whom He loved and had chosen in Christ, would be at that well at that time, and Jesus must needs go to her. Unbeknown to this unnamed woman, she had a date with the divine. Now, obviously, when I use that word date, I don't mean it the way we sometimes use it, like two people who like each other are going out on a date. Instead, I infer a much more clinical definition. What I'm thinking of is pulled straight from the dictionary, a specific day in time in which a transaction or event takes place or is appointed to take place. There was a specific day in time ordained by God Himself at which a supernatural event was appointed to take place, the salvation of this Samaritan woman at the well. This is why Jesus must needs go through Samaria. This woman had an appointment with the Almighty. And Jesus, who came to seek and to save that which was lost, must needs seek and save this Samaritan sinner. Jesus crossed societal norms, set aside racial prejudices, and ignored ancient animosity in order to go where one of His elect children would be. And if you're here today and you're saved, aren't you thankful that there was a time when you had a date with the divine? Even if you weren't aware of it, are you thankful that God had set an appointment, that God had ordained a moment in when you would come to know the Almighty? May God use this message to challenge our hearts to do like Jesus and go where God's elect are and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. To be willing to set aside any racial prejudices, to ignore all ancient animosity, and go to where God's people are and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Just as a side note, as I make inference or reference to the doctrine of election, let it be known that the doctrine of election in no way nullifies missionary zeal. Instead, it inflames it. We know that God has an elect people there, and just like Jesus must go reach them, so too must we, to bring them the good news of the only hope for lost sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get done with this message, I hope you can see how wonderful it is that Jesus must go through Samaria. And in like manner, you can remember how wonderful it was that Jesus came to where you are. And He came to where you are. Now, in order to rightly appreciate the events that take place in this narrative, there are a few things that we need to get to know. First, we need to get to know the people of Samaria. The people of Samaria. Who are these Samaritans? And how is it that they are living or dwelling in what is should be geographic Israel? Very briefly, we won't take great detail of this, but in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire overruns Israel. Now, I'll try to move as quickly as possible. Those of you who have studied the Bible, you know that after the reign of Solomon, the nation split to the northern and the southern kingdoms. northern kingdom was known as Israel, southern kingdom known as Judah. 10 tribes and 2 tribes, each appointing their own king, each having their own capital. Samaria, the city region of Samaria, was set as the capital of the northern empire. And in 722 B.C., the Assyrian Empire came and took over, seized control of Israel, the northern kingdom. And when they did so, those who survived the bloody, gross invasion of Israel, and it was those and much more, those who survived the invasion of Israel, the majority of the Israelites were taken out of Israel and dispersed throughout the Assyrian Empire. Now, we know this. We have a biblical account of this. I'm going to just read this very quickly to you. 2 Kings 17, verse 24 says, "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof." So really, in an effort to ensure peace, these Gentile pagan people, when they would overtake and invade a land, they would take those who were native, those who lived there, ship them out to different areas and bring people from different areas in. It's hard to start an uprising when you speak 5 different languages. And he had brought people from all over, quote, the known world, the king of Assyria, and had brought them in to Samaria. And then he took whatever surviving Jews there were out of Israel and shipped them throughout the world. And eventually what happens is that these pagan people from other lands that have been brought into Samaria, into geographic Israel, they ended up intermarrying, these pagan people, with those remaining Jews and gave birth to half-Jewish children. So you would have people from, as this passage says, from these Gentile places of Ava, Hamath, Cutha, and they ended up marrying Jews who gave birth to children who were, in the mind of Orthodox Jews, what they would call half-breeds. Half-breeds. Now, these people that had been brought from different places had their own religion. They brought with them their own gods. They had their own temple. They had their own their own practices. And sometimes it mimicked Jewish sacrifices, and sometimes it didn't. But there was, and this is what you need to get. Because this Samaria, and if you have a good study Bible, you will see you have Judea, you have Samaria, and you have Galilee. Wedged right in between, you know, the Jews here, the Samaritans. And the Jews, especially those of the southern tribe, those Orthodox Jews, those around Jerusalem, absolutely hated the Samaritans. They considered them less than them, half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Gentile, and wanted nothing to do with them. In fact, if you will look at verse number 9, the last part of that, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And that reaches far beyond that little simple statement. That is, the Jews didn't want to do business with them. They didn't want to buy their goods. They didn't want to sell them their goods. They didn't want to use anything they had. They didn't want to intermingle with them in any way. They considered them less than them. The Jews considered the Samaritans less. And in turn, the Samaritans hated the Jews. You need to try to get your mind around some of that background information, because that's what makes it so special that Jesus went to Samaria and went to this woman of Samaria. The Jewish people considered the Samaritans filthy, pagan half-breeds. and had nothing to do with them. Jews hated Samaritans, Samaritans hated the Jews. And as a matter of fact, if you think about it, when the Jewish elders sought to insult Jesus, they called him a Samaritan. Perhaps you will remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus says, it wasn't the priest that helped the man in need. It wasn't the Levite who helped the man in need. Instead, it was that old filthy Samaritan that helped the person in need. And thereby, he was Jesus accusing them of their failure to be a kind or loving people. But the point in all that is, so for Jesus to even go to Samaria is noteworthy. For him to even approach this people, these people, was shocking and countercultural. I will say this very quickly and move forward. Unfortunately, there still exist within fallen humanity a lot of prejudices, a lot of racial animosity. And there was a time, and still in some places, sadly so, when people of one skin color looked down on people of another skin color, and when those two people groups, light-skinned and dark-skinned, got together and had a children, how were they most often treated? That is improving some, I am certain, in our country, but I can remember a time, especially when I was young, how people who were, quote, half-breeds were treated. That is ungodly, it is unbiblical, and it is in no way like Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus absolutely did not care one way or another about the bitterness or the anger or the animosity or whether they were half Jew, half Gentile, Samaritan. It didn't matter. Listen to me, dear friend, it shouldn't matter to you either. The amount of melanin in someone's skin should have anything to do with how you view them, treat them, or love them. And just like Jesus, who said, and I'm putting words in his mouth, forgive me, but essentially says, I don't care about those things. All that matters to me is that that's one of my people there. That's one of my children there. That's one that I came to die for. And I'm going there to share who I am with her. That's the way we ought to be. Regardless of what people look like or vote like or think like, Jesus was willing to go to an unexpected place to reach sinners. Are we? Are we? So that is the people of Samaria. But I want you to notice this woman at the well of Samaria. You will notice in verse number 6 that she comes to the well at about the 6th hour. Jewish day begins at 6 p.m., begins 6 a.m., starts over. Different than how we do things, but nonetheless. When John here says it's about the 6th hour, you and I would say it's noon. It's 12 o'clock. The heat of the day. Why does John tell us that? Why does he include the time at which this woman is there? The reason for that is because it was culturally understood that it was odd for a woman to go get water in the hottest part of the day. I don't know about you, but when I think about having to do things outside, I still don't try to schedule them right when it's the hottest part of the day.
Amen.
And if you'll just think about this, it would have been customary or normal for women to bring their pots and pitchers either early in the morning or later in the evening at the cool of the day, but not in the middle of the day. And what John knows as he writes that and includes this detail is that it speaks to the character of this woman. That she came at the heat of the day because nobody else was going to be there. Because no one else would be at the well, and she didn't want to be around anyone else, and other people didn't want to be around her. it is clear as we make our way a little bit further through this narrative that this woman was scorned by society. She was an outcast. She was rejected. And she comes when she thinks nobody's going to be there. She comes to gather water when she thinks no one's going to be there, but she had a date with the divine. She had an appointment with the Almighty. She just didn't know it. And also, as we study this passage, it becomes clear that this woman had a very sketchy background. She had a checkered past. What is it that Jesus says to her? If you'll notice with me, verse 16, he says, "Go call your husband and bring him here." The woman says, "I don't have a husband." Jesus says, "Well, that's true. You don't have one, but you had five of them." And the man, can I still say this, that you shacked up with now? We don't use that kind of language anymore. We clean it up. The man with whom you are cohabitating. The man that you shacked up with now is not your husband. And again, what are we learning from that? That this was a woman with a checkered past who was well known by the community. And the fact that she's there at noonday, it becomes clear there's a reason why. Obviously, our Lord being the Lord knew things, but nonetheless, that she's there when she's there, Jesus knows full well about her past. She doesn't have to say, "I've been married five times." He knew she'd been married five times. And what you ought to be getting from that is Jesus knows all about your past too. Maybe you got a checkered past. Maybe you've made some bad mistakes. This woman, if you would, had the proverbial scarlet letter sewn on her clothing. Outcast by society, treated probably rightly so, like a multi-time adulterer. Involved probably in numerous illicit affairs. I want to say also probably used and abused by men. Married and then put away as if she were nothing more than a piece of garbage. Thank God the shepherd had mercy on her soul. Somebody cared for her. This Samaritan woman who others refused to have anything to do with. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 27, his disciples came and marveled. You get that? They were shocked that he talked with her. They were surprised and stood there, and they didn't have the nerve to ask. If you read that, they said that to themselves. They didn't have the nerve to ask, but nonetheless, they stood there in stunned silence that Jesus is talking to that woman, that adulterous woman, that woman who had been living in sin, now living in sin, this woman who had been married five times, this woman who had been cast out by society, and oh, by the way, is a Samaritan half-breed. They marveled that he would speak with her. Thank God he did. Thank God he came to me and spoke to me too. You understand that everything about this encounter is out of the norm. Jewish men didn't normally speak to women at length in public, especially, quote, this kind of woman. Jewish rabbis, and Jesus was a rabbi, Jewish rabbis did not often speak to women outside of their own wives in public, especially a known harlot. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, yet Jesus, the master teacher, is speaking to this woman, this scorned woman, this rejected woman, this sinful woman, this Samaritan woman, and revealing himself to her. Because he's the good shepherd, and he must needs go through Samaria. I'm glad, and so should you, my dear friend, be rejoicing that Jesus is a friend of sinners. that he was willing to go where the lost sinners are, that he didn't care about this ancient animosity. He didn't care about race or creed or color. And while Jesus never condoned her wrong, he came to save sinners. This woman came to draw water, but she left without her water pot, but she still had water. She left with the water of life springing up in her soul. The interesting thing, is it not, is that woman didn't wake up that morning and think, when I go out here in the middle of the day to gather water, I'm going to run into Jesus the Messiah. No. She didn't wake up that morning thinking, today my life is going to change. By the time the sun sets, I'll be a new creation. She didn't think those things, but that's exactly what happened to her. Unknown to her, she had a predestinated date with the divine. This woman came to see her sinfulness and Christ as the Savior. She came to know that she had broken God's law, that she was guilty before Him, and that this man standing in front of her was the promised Messiah. He's the sin bearer. He's the anointed one. He is the one that would bear the sins of His people. She came that day to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, verse 28. The woman left her water pot, went to the city, and she says to the man, to the men of the city, come see a man which told me all I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She, in fact, that day believed the record of God's Son, that He was the promised Messiah of God, and her life changed forever. And I say to you today, as you sit under the preaching of God's Word, the same thing that happened to her can happen to you. Maybe you didn't get up this morning and think, today I'm going to run into the Messiah. Maybe it did occur to you when you got up and say, oh yeah, I'm going to go to church. But maybe instead of coming just to church today, you come to Christ today. Maybe you didn't wake up thinking, today's the day when my life is going to be turned around. But it could be today. Maybe you're like this woman. You've been rejected and scorned. You've got a checkered past. You've been set aside. You've been used and abused. Maybe you've been treated with contempt. Maybe you are living in sin. Maybe you've been an adulterer or an adulteress. But listen, God is not surprised, nor was Jesus surprised, when He ran into this woman to find out about her past. He knew it all and still must needs go through Samaria. You never know when you may just have an appointment with the Almighty. Maybe God brought you here today so that you could come face to face with the Messiah of God. Maybe you thought, I'll just get up, get dressed, and do what I do. But then maybe something more than will happen. If you will turn from your own self-righteous ways and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, He can be your Savior today. Jesus must needs go through Perry, Georgia. Jesus must needs make His way through Memorial Heights, because I believe He's got some elect sinners that need to come to know Him. And if you will trust in Him, listen, He will satisfy you like nothing else will. Verse 14. Whosoever drinks the water of this well, whoever drinks this water, they're never going to thirst again. Once you get a hold of Him, He'll satisfy you. In vain do we all, do everyone under the sound of my voice, every one of us seek to find satisfaction in some form. And everything of this earth is only fleeting. Just like Jesus said, if you drink that water, woman, you're going to be thirsty again. You turn to this vice, and it won't be long, you'll be turning to it again. It won't satisfy you. But Jesus satisfied. He will satisfy the longing of your soul. And what He gives will be a constant refreshing and renewing, a well springing up unto everlasting life. If you will turn to Him and trust Him, He knows all there is to know. He knew, listen, when Jesus is down south in Judea and He tells the boys, "Boys, we're going north." John says, "Well, He's got to go through Samaria." Jesus knew full well all there was to know about that woman before He ever started north. And listen, He knows everything there is about you. And He knows everything there is about me. And He still came to save my wretched soul. Isn't He good? Isn't He good? Yes, He is. And then thirdly, the geography of Samaria. And again, I mentioned this. If you have a Bible map, you got you a study Bible, you look right there, you'll see that Jesus is down south in Judea. That's how this chapter begins. He's in Judea. And He's going to head north to Galilee, where the Sea of Galilee is. And to get there, He's got a number of options. Now, I'm just going to tell you what is well known, what is taught over and over again, customary commentaries, theologians all agree that the majority of Jews, when they are down south and they got to get up north, instead of traveling straight through the land of Samaria, would do one of two things. Either they would turn sharply west, go to the Mediterranean Sea, and travel up north along the sea coast, and then cut back in just to avoid Samaria, or they would go east, cross the Jordan River, go north, and then once they pass the city of Samaria, cross back over the Jordan River into the land of Israel. That was normal. Most people, most Jews who traveled, and you read any commentary you want to read, they're going to agree with it. Most Jews who traveled would avoid the people of Samaria. They had no dealings with them. So when Jesus intentionally, and John records that Jesus very intentionally must needs go through Samaria, it tells us that there was a divine purpose in it. It wasn't some Jesus flipping a coin. Maybe we go this way, maybe we go that way, maybe we just take the straight road. No, there was a plan and purpose of God that He would travel the way that He did. And I like to use just a little bit of what I call sanctified imagination. And I like to say that when Jesus in the first part of this chapter says, "Boys, we've got to head up north," that they all said, "Okay, which way are we going, east or west?" And Jesus said, "No, we're going north. We're going straight through the land of Samaria." And you can just imagine all of their little eyes springing up. "What? We don't have any dealings with them." And Jesus said, "Oh, no, you don't understand. I've got an appointment with one of my elect sheep up there, and I've got to go make it. God the Father has purposed. He gave me that woman of Samaria. He gave her to me in that covenant of redemption and eternity past, and I must go and reveal myself to her." What a glorious thought that is. Why was it necessary that Jesus go through Samaria? It was not the norm. It was not customary. It wasn't really geographically necessary. I tell you, Jesus must needs go because it was a grace necessity, a mercy necessity, a forgiveness necessity. It was an election necessity. In this passage, we're given a little bit of behind the scenes insight into the eternal purposes of God in choosing this woman in Christ, purposefully going to her. But not to her alone. There are many in that city, right, that are saved. Many become believers because of her testimony. You continue reading. We didn't. But if you continue reading, many people believed on him because of her testimony. And then many more believe because they themselves came and heard him speak. This was a clear understanding, explanation on our behalf that there were a lot of lost sheep in Samaria. And to the Jews, they were pretty sheep. They were ugly, speckled sheep. But in the sight of God, they were his sheep. And the shepherd must go save them. Wandering, lost, along the hills of Samaria were these lost sheep. And the good shepherd must bring them in. We've learned about the people of Samaria, this woman of Samaria. We learned a little bit about the geography of Samaria. But I want to notice finally about the Savior of the Samaritans, and that's Jesus. What does he say? And this is one of the clearest declarations. In fact, it is hard. When you'll study, I shouldn't say hard, rare is a better word. When you study the gospel accounts, it is pretty rare when Jesus comes right out and says, "I am the Messiah." Now, in John, we have the seven I ams. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. But it is really pretty rare when you read the gospels when Jesus comes right out and says, in fact, when he's asked directly, often he doesn't even answer. But what does he say to this woman? Verse 25, the woman says unto him, "We know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. He's going to tell us all things." What does Jesus say? "I that speak unto thee am he." I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. I am the Christ. I am the one that has been promised for generations to come. In other words, he is the only Savior. He is the only Savior. I'm so glad, so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save this woman of Samaria. Can I throw just a couple of things at you to make you think a little bit before we dismiss? The text here says Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He must save his people. Obviously, this woman is one of his elect, had been given to him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. But what if, just what if, there at the well that day, that woman would have said, "You know what, Jesus? I'm not interested in what you're selling. You know what? That all," what if she'd have said, "You know what? That all sounds well and good, but no thank you." Well, that sort of put a damper on God's plans and purposes, wouldn't it? I guess God would have had to come up with something else. But here's the truth about it. When she came face to face with her sin and the Savior, Jesus didn't have to force his saving grace on her. Instead, she lovingly received it. And that's the way that it always is with every sinner. Those of us who preach and proclaim the doctrine of God's saving grace through election are often accused of saying, "You think God forces himself on people?" And I say, "Don't be silly. Don't be silly. Does it sound to you like Jesus had to force his saving grace on her? Or did she lovingly bow and say, 'You are the Messiah'?" And that's the way that it always is. Jesus had to go through Samaria because there were some people there that God had, according to Romans 8, 29 and 30, that God had foreknown, predestinated, called, would justify, and we glorify. This woman had a date. Not with a boyfriend and not with destiny. This woman had a date with the deliverer, with the divine. She didn't know it. She didn't know it. But before the worlds were ever framed, God had ordained at that hour, at noonday, at that place, at the well, that that woman, yes, that woman, would come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't know it was going to happen. The disciples didn't know it was going to happen, but Jesus knew it was going to happen. It was not mistake that led Jesus there. It wasn't karma. It wasn't fortune. It wasn't coincidence. It was a divine design of God that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. This was part of the predestinated, eternal plan of the almighty, omnipotent, triune God that they would meet in Jacob's well. After her conversion, this woman went out and told others about Jesus. Will you? Will I? Because here, there are a lot of people just like this woman at the well. And who knows, if God just hasn't ordained a time and place where you would be sent to reach them with the gospel. Think on those opportunities. Think on whether or not God put me here, this place, this time, to tell this person that Jesus is the Messiah. God bless you. I love you, and I pray that this message